everybody. Let's all stand. Together we're going to lift up our voice. We're going to sing a song entitled, As He Gathered at His Table. It's to a very familiar tune, though, of Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. This being our communion service, we're going to sing some communion songs, As He Gathered at His Table.
As He Gathered at His Table, those who long to know the way, Christ proclaimed a holy mystery, still His words call us today. As He took the towel and basin, not as master but as friend, Christ portrayed the way of service, still in serving we must bend. As He blessed the bread and broke its human need to satisfy, Christ made even traitors welcome, still question, is it I? As He took the cup and shared it, telling of the Father's care, Christ poured out Himself in promise, still that covenant we must share. As they sang a hymn together, praising Israel's saving King, hearts and voices made one music, still delivering love we sing. Though His feet be one of symbols, what we celebrate is real. Still Christ welcomes to His table, still Christ serves us at His meal.
Amen. Good to see each of you out this evening for our Sunday night service. And tonight we not only have communion, but we have a missionary slash pastor going to Portugal, and he's going to tell the story about the church over there. It's his home church, right? And so it's a great story, and he's going to go and do a great work. So we're looking forward to that. And we're going to do Brother Moses first, and then we'll do communion afterwards. But I'm glad that you've come out tonight. Let's open up with our evening service with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can come gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that You would give us that soul-stirring Holy Spirit guidance in all that is said and done this evening. We look forward to hearing about the vision of helping a church there in Portugal. And Lord, even now, right now, we are looking forward to partaking communion, meditating, contemplating, and considering the sacrifice You made for us. Pray for Your guidance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. And as you're seated, we're going to continue in singing another one of our Lord's Supper hymns, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me. As Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Bless Thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As Thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me, give me to eat and live with Thee above. Teach me to love Thy truth, for Thou art love.
Now, I don't really know Brother Moses. I have known him many, many years ago. He was the CEF director for Vermont. Mm-hmm. How many years ago?
We left to go to Missouri 25 years ago.
So 25 years ago, I knew Brother Moses as the Vermont CEF director. But explain to them the connection.
Sure.
To the families in our church.
Yeah, we will do that.
Great.
We'll do
that. Thank you very much.
Well, hello, everybody.
Hello.
Hi.
It's good to be here this evening, my beloved wife. And I'm very grateful for Pastor Tim's hospitality, allowing us to share. And also, we're staying on the little beautiful missionary apartment. That is so nice, and we're very grateful for that. And it's very nice to be back in Vermont. I personally lived here 5 years. My wife is going to share very quickly her connections to Vermont, much deeper than mine. But I'll let her start, and then I'll share a little bit about this new change in our lives. Mary Jane?
Hi, good evening. When I was 9 years old, my parents moved from Massachusetts to Vermont. And when I was 10, I got to go to Word of Life Camp. And there I heard the gospel, how Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that how I could have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. And then I was in going to Valley Bible Church, and I went to high school in Middlebury, graduated from there, and the people, there's many people around here that I know your familiar faces and very good friends, and my brother Carter and his wife are there, and I think, sorry, his daughter. Wow. Sorry, I'm sorry. She's my niece. Hello, sorry. And Brenda and Stephen and Jesse and their sons, and love each one of them very much. And what a blessing and a joy to be back here, even with all the snow. So, but it's beautiful. And it reminds us that the fields are white unto harvest and that there's such a great need. We got married at Valley Bible Church, and Harry Ballback was the one who married us, and we know his son Larry Ballback from Portugal. So from there, we went to Portugal and lived there for 9 years. I studied the language and had three of our four children were born there, so I can speak the language, and we've kept it up. So speak so the kids can't understand what we're saying now. But yes, so.
All right, well, thank you, Mary Jane.
Thank you.
It's been wonderful to be married to a Vermonter for 38 years. And the Lord has taken us many places. And it seems like he's moving us again. It's kind of been the story of our lives. But it's wonderful to see many known familiar faces in the crowd here, and also some new faces as well. I have served full-time with Child Evangelist Fellowship for 30 years. I just left CEF recently. And since today is Palm Sunday, I was reading in my devotions today, Matthew 21, and, you know, the Lord's telling a couple of his disciples, you know, go and get this colt I need. And there was a donkey and a colt, and they took him because the Lord had need of them. And, of course, he uses that colt in his triumphal entry in Jerusalem. And I was thinking, you know, I feel like the Lord is doing that to Mary Jane and I. You know, one of us is the donkey, one is the colt. I'm not going to say which one, but it's like God is saying, okay, I have need of you, let's go. And so we want to share a little bit that story with you. I was born in Portugal in 1962. In Portugal, it's okay to talk about our ages. In 1962, I was born in Portugal. And I was saved at age 9, and my family didn't go to church, long story there, but at age 15, God made a way for us to start attending church, and then at age 17, I had a calling for ministry, and after that, went to Bible school and so on, but God kind of directed our lives to come to work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I just finished working 25 years at our international headquarters in Missouri, several different roles. For a few years, I was the director of the work in the USA and then the director of work internationally. More recently, my last role was executive vice president basically running the operations at headquarters. And life was good, and I'm 4 or 5 years away from retirement, but then the Lord said, all right, time to do something different. So here we go. Never a dull moment when you walk with the Lord. So I want to tell you a little bit about what God is doing, and I abbreviated this presentation a little bit, but I want to still talk a little bit about the history. By the way, I was so encouraged as I was looking this afternoon through your missionaries, and you have 3 missionaries in Portugal. How cool is that? And Pastor Tim told me that several of you have gone to Portugal on missions trips. So it's kind of neat to be talking to a church that already has a heart for Portugal. That blesses my soul. So thank you for that. Just a little touch on the history of Portugal. Of course, it's a very old country with lots of history. But still today, you can travel through Portugal and find remnants of the Roman Empire. On the left side there is the ruins of a Roman temple in the city of Évora in the center of the country. And on the right side is the city of Chaves up north. And it's a Roman bridge. You can still drive your car over a Roman bridge, which is quite amazing. A lot of people don't know this, but Portugal was invaded by, out of North Africa, the Moors came into Portugal and Spain. They invaded and conquered about half of the peninsula, the Iberia Peninsula. And they were there for, are you ready, 700 years. Until with the help of a French general, that he came down with his military, joined the Portuguese and Spanish king, and they were able to push the Moors back into North Africa. Now, 700 years is a long time. You can imagine they left a lot of stuff back, like words and construction styles and so on and so forth. I put a couple of samples here. On the left side, Portugal is known by its beautiful tiles, but guess where we got the tiles from? The Moors. On the right side is an old castle outside of Lisbon. And it's a castle that was built by the Moors, and I was born about 20 minutes away from there. And of course, Portuguese history has a vast history of sea exploration. Portugal developed a special ship called the Caravel that did very well in high seas. And so they traveled the world, and they were it was very important at that time, the spice trade. I know I use the word spice and you guys start thinking of a movie, some of you. But the spice trade, kitchen spices. And so they had outposts in all the way in Africa, India, to Japan, of course, in 1500, the development, the establishment of Brazil, and so on. A little bit about religion in Portugal. This data comes from the 2021 census. 80% of the Portuguese people call themselves Catholic. 14% have no religion, 2% are Protestant, 1% Jehovah's Witnesses, and less than half of 1% are Muslims. But of the 80% of the Catholics, only a fourth practice. So many of them will say, well, my parents were Catholic, my grandparents were Catholic, I'm Catholic. But they don't practice. But still, 20% is about 2 million people. That's a lot of people practicing. And of course, there's a long history of connection between the government and the Catholic Church, which officially in 1911 broke off, but the influence is still very strong even today. Some people say that soccer can be like a religion in some countries. So I had to put this picture here for fun. This is when Portugal won the European Cup in 2016, which was big time. But that ends the public service announcement. We can go back to our presentation. Fátima is a small town in the center of the country. And it's a small town where, allegedly, Mary appeared to 2 little girls and 1 boy who were shepherds. This is 1917, I believe. And the Catholic Church developed this massive shrine in the location where allegedly this apparition happened. Actually, history says that she appeared several times and so on and so forth. And so it's a very popular destination for Catholics in Portugal. And people come from other countries, too, to go there. If you go there and visit, one of the things you'll notice is a lot of people on their knees. And so some people are on their knees as they arrive in the property. It's a massive property. But there are some people that actually are on their knees for miles, walking on the side of the highway with pillows on their knees, because they're fulfilling promises they made to the Virgin. So they, you know, if you heal my daughter, I will go to Fatima on my knees, whatever. They're fulfilling promises, and it's a very popular destination for Catholics. Now, another thing they have there is what we called promessas de cera, or wax promises, and that the Catholic person can make a promise, say, if you heal my mother's leg, I will go to Fatima and burn a candle. And so when they get there and they go buy candles, you can actually buy a candle in the shape of a leg. You can see on the picture in the store, there's all kinds of candles in the shape of body parts, and you can fulfill your promise that way. And of course, traditional candles as well. And then there's a whole section where you can go and burn those candles and fulfill your promises and so on and so forth. Actually, the pilgrims will burn several tons of wax every month. And then, of course, that wax is recovered and to make more candles, right? There's a business side of it as well. So Portuguese people are very religious, not necessarily all of them, but many are. Actually, the Pew Research Center says that Portugal is the ninth most religious country out of 34 European countries. But there's this big emphasis on the veneration of Mary. There's a spiritual darkness in a sense that they don't know Christ as personal Savior. They don't have assurance of salvation. They need the gospel. They need to come to faith in Christ and to be born again. So there's this religiosity, but they don't know the Lord as Savior. So there's a great need in Portugal. A little bit about evangelicals in Portugal, and this information comes from the Portuguese Evangelical Alliance, an organization in Portugal that coordinates, you know, facilitates some work among the churches and so on. They claim that in the year 2000, there were 1,630 evangelical churches in Portugal. Now, keep in mind that Portugal is a country of 10 million. So that's about a church per 6,000 people, something like that. And they had hopes to get to 3,000 churches and 4,000 churches and so on. But the opposite happened. By 2016, they were down to 964 evangelical churches in Portugal. And that accounts for 300 new church plants. So nearly 1,000 churches closed its doors in that 16-year period, which is pretty sad. I mean, I knew of some friends there, and I knew of a couple churches that closed. I didn't know this was sort of a national problem until I started researching it. Out of 316 counties in Portugal, 44 counties have no evangelical congregation. Like, for example, think about this county. I don't know how many evangelical churches are in this county, 10, 20, I don't know. But imagine this county having zero evangelical churches, which is in many counties are like that in Portugal. So there's just a great need for the gospel. These countries listed here, Brazil, Angola, Mozambique, Guinea-Bissau, Cape Verde, and São Tomé e Príncipe, are all former Portuguese colonies, which means they're all independent today, but they speak Portuguese. And so what happens is there's a strong connection, political, friendly connection between these countries and Portugal. And so there's many people from this country that migrate to Portugal, obviously looking for a better life and sort of a door to enter European Union as well, because Portugal is a member of the European Union. And so when my wife and I are there, this is one of the ministries we're also going to be involved in, because sometimes these people arrive and you can imagine, you go live in a different country, you're lost, you miss your culture, your family, your food back home, all the stuff. And that is no doubt a moment of opportunity for ministry. And as in the case of this couple, Lionel in the green shirt and his wife is Denis in the flowery shirt. In 1985, I approached him and we were talking and he was struggling. He wasn't married yet. They were living together and had a little baby. And I offered to do a Bible study with them. He said yes. So we went. My wife was learning Portuguese. She didn't know Portuguese yet. So she went and held the baby, because holding a baby is international, right? You know, it works in any language. And so I did the Bible study with them. A few weeks later, they both came to Christ. And they're very good friends. And at the time, I connected them with a pastor friend of mine in a Baptist church near his house, because I lived in a different county. And it was cool because today, this is now 38 years later, he's a deacon at that Baptist church, and he's also the chairman of the CEF National Board in Portugal. Good friend, and the baby that Mary Jane held back then during the Bible study is the lady on the right side with her hand over her son's head. Time does march on. But it's just, again, opportunities to minister to people in Portugal are huge. A little bit about numbers of evangelicals in Portugal. Similar to the Catholic Church, there's about 150,000 people that call themselves evangelicals, but 50,000 people attend evangelical churches. Okay, about a third of those that call themselves evangelicals. So maybe they used to attend, but they stopped, but they still call themselves evangelicals, whatever the situation. So that's about half of 1% of the population. Right now, as we sit here, there are more Muslims in Portugal than evangelicals attending church. So there's a great need for the gospel. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few, as it says in the Word of God. A great need to proclaim the gospel in Portugal. So I want to switch gears and talk about a particular church. Algés is the name of the city. It's right as soon as the city limits of Lisbon end, it's right there, right after. And so Algés Evangelical Church is the name of the church. And this church has been in existence for 85 years. And it's had a long history of impact and influence in the Lisbon area and also in other places in the country. And so I pulled very, very quickly, three or four very quick snippets for you to see the impact of that church in the Lisbon area. So Moisés and Rosemary Gomes came as missionaries to Portugal. They started at Algés Church, and he later became the Youth for Christ National Director. He's now with the Lord. And he organized a conference, a Youth for Christ conference, where I attended at age 17, where I had a very strong calling for ministry. And he had a great impact on a lot of young people in Portugal. But he did quite a bit of ministry at Algés Church as well. Jerry and Karen Erickson, missionaries from the United States, they went to Portugal. They spent some time at Algés Church. And then they went on to start Portuguese Bible Institute with JEM, Greater European Mission. And that's the school I started attending at 18 years old, and I graduated. I was called into the military. I was supposed to graduate in 83. At the time, military is compulsory, so if you don't show up, they come and get you. I decided to show up, and I graduated in 85. Larry and Cindy Ballback, I'm sure you know that last name, as Harry Ballback is one of the co-founders of Word of Life. They came to Portugal to start Word of Life, and it's January of 1982. They purchased a camp there, and a bunch of us are there doing some work volunteering, and Larry turns to me and a buddy of mine named Joe, and he goes, "You guys should go over to Scroon Lake, New York this summer and serve there in the summer, and you would be boat boys." That's what he said, and we're like, "Huh?" Of course, Portuguese love the sea. You know, boat boys is right up our alley. And long story, we went and we showed up at the island. Paul Buber was the director. We go up to him and he goes, "You are who?" And he goes, "He doesn't know we're coming." So we weren't boat boys. We worked in maintenance, and I learned about scraping paint from houses and staining about 100 buildings. It was quite fascinating. But anyways, there was a young lady there that came from Vermont, the beautiful state of Vermont, to the island to work there in the summer. She was 16 years old. Her name was, still is, Mary Jane Norris. And that's how we met. And for you young folks, back then there was no cell phones nor even email. So at the end of the summer, you went home with a list of pen pals. Okay? Which meant you used the pen to write your pals. And so we kind of fell in love via the post office, just sending letters, you know. It would take 10 days for the letter to get to her. If she answered that day, 10 days to get back. So you'd get an answer in about 20 days. You know, some of you get all worked up if you don't get an answer in 2 minutes for your text. You know, I had to wait 20 days. Anyway, so a long story, we ended up getting married in Vermont, the beautiful state of Vermont, in 1985, and then I dragged her to Portugal for 9 years until the Lord called us, long story also, to leave Portugal and come to work with CEF right here in Vermont. One last story, Dale Chappell was a musician. He came from California, went to Portugal, was at Algiers Church, and served there, but he was a musician, so he developed a really cool youth ministry for young people, music ministry for young people in Portugal. I sang in an 8-voice ensemble. There was a 50-voice choir my sister sang at, and then he also started the Youth for Christ band, of which I played the bass. I'm the one scooting down in the picture. That was a few years back. But it was cool because we traveled the whole country doing ministry and outreach concerts and so on. But all this to say that Algiers Church has had a long history of impact in the community and even Lisbon and country. But things are different now. The church today is struggling. This picture was taken in December in a Sunday morning service. The church is struggling with a few people. The long-serving elders have passed away. There's no children's ministry, there's no youth ministry, there's no Sunday school, and there's only a small service on Sunday mornings. The preacher is actually a Brazilian brother. He's a professor at the Portuguese Bible Institute, but he lives quite far away. He's got his own job. He only helps a little bit, and the church is struggling quite a bit. As a matter, I was there this summer, and I spoke at the church in August, and I was blown away that during the announcement, said, "Oh, by the way, the church is closed for vacation the next 3 weeks." I'm like, "Huh? Who closes a church for vacation?" But anyway, it's just symptoms of a struggling, dying church. And unfortunately, if God doesn't do something, it's going to become another statistic in the country, which is very sad. Story. In terms of the need, I want to share with you a little bit the need there. Warrenton, Missouri is where we live right now, population of 8,800 people. There's about 20 evangelical churches there, which is about an evangelical church for every 440 people. There in Algiers, it's one church for every 10,000 people. And a lot of churches in Portugal tend to be smaller, 50 people or less. And this picture is taken from the property of the church. The church is surrounded by apartment buildings. I could take you for a walk from the church. We would walk 10, 15 minutes, and you would literally walk past thousands of people. It couldn't be in a better place for ministry, to reaching souls for Christ and to proclaim the gospel. And so there's definitely a great need there. Most evangelical churches in Portugal are storefront. This was a storefront church for 60 years. And then one of the elders engaged the county government, and it was able to donate a piece of land. They donated a piece of land, and it's 25 years ago, and they built a prefabricated building there, which is the property now. I'll show you a few pictures, because pictures speak better than I do. So down there, you come up that ramp to come to the property, and you make a left to go through a gate. And if you go in front of those benches, the entrance to the church building. But if you come around the building, you come to this small paved soccer field, which they use for parking. Maybe you can put 10 cars there. It's not huge. It's a little bit of a grassy area. And then there's an area for food. Of course, Christians got to find a way of eating. We like to get our feet under the table and visit with each other. And so, of course, when I was there this summer, we had a little barbecue back there. And my wife and I have a long list of ideas we want to do in terms of outreach. I'm very evangelistic at heart. That's why I've spent 30 years with an organization that's called Child Evangelism Fellowship. And so I see the potential for outreach, for events, and to win people for Christ. This is the location of the church. And that part, so the river is to the right, the ocean's to the left. And the center of Lisbon, you can see where it is. And so Algiers, that red dot, is where the church is located, about 10-minute walk from the water there. And so a lot of people live there. The metro, it's outside the city limits, just by a hair. But the whole metro area is 2.7 million people. So there's a lot of people there to be one for Christ, and that's what draws our hearts. So instead of working 4 or 5 more years and just retire, we're packing up and we're heading back to Portugal. And so that started in June. God started stirring our hearts, and we started talking and praying about it. And after 5 months of prayer, we arrived at the conclusion that God was calling us to go and help and minister. So here's some of the goals that are in our hearts. I have a few written here and a couple that are not. I'll mention them. We want to rebuild the Algiers church, but with a strong emphasis on evangelism and outreach. So, again, as I said, that property, that location is just perfect to bring the gospel to that city. And so that's what's on our hearts. Of course, making disciples of Christ, and also train young Portuguese ministry leaders. And when I get there, I'll be 62. So I've always had a passion to train ministry leaders, but it's more important and urgent than ever. We're already talking with a young couple that we're inviting them to join us at the church. They have great potential for ministry. And the Baptist Seminary is not too far away. And I think I have some ideas on how to invest on young ministry leaders. They're the future. I also will get involved with CF there and help them. They have a camp there, and I'm seeing the church having a yearly retreat at the CEF camp and so on and so forth. So we'll be doing some things. And I called the CEF worker in the city of Lisbon 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was talking to her. I said, you realize they have no children, no children's ministry. I said, we're going to change that. We're going to do some children's events, get some kids. I said, I might be calling you for help. She goes, no problem. I'll be there in a heartbeat. No problem. And then I also have a ton of family there, lots of cousins and children of cousins and grandchildren of cousins, cousins galore, and I really have a heart to share the Christ with them. And so we're going to be doing a lot of Bible studies with cousins on the side just for fun. And those are some of the goals that the Lord laid on our hearts for the ministry there. See, some prayer requests right now as we prepare for departure. There's a million details, like as you can probably imagine. We're raising support, so we're looking for individuals that will support us in prayer and financially. Of course, rebuilding the church, souls to be saved, and then family. We have 4 grown children here in the U.S. and 2 grandchildren, and that they will be well and blessed of the Lord so we can focus on the ministry there and not be running back and forth to deal with stuff, because life sometimes includes stuff. There's my beloved wife and the work we're going to be doing in Portugal. And I will close with, this is a typical question again. You're going with what missionary agency? We're not. You know, it's funny because I worked with the missionary agency for 30 years. I'm an elder at Grace Bible Church. We've been members there for 25 years. And I approached the church leadership and I said, would you send us? It would give much joy to our hearts to be sent by friends. I can find a missionary agency to send us. That's no problem. But when I think of being sent by strangers or sent by friends, I want to be sent by friends. And they gladly accepted the idea. So there'll be a commissioning service on the last Sunday in May. But it's a small church and they have a part-time secretary. So we didn't want to burden them with administration. So our donations and finances are processed by this organization called missionstream.org. And then that burden doesn't shift to the church. And of course, that's our email address. We have prayer cards back there. We would love to have one prayer card on every refrigerator in America. But that's a great place to remember to pray for us, because we covet your prayers. You have missionaries in Portugal, and they can tell you firsthand how challenging ministry is there. There's a lot of spiritual warfare, and we count on your prayers to be able to make progress in the work of the gospel there. And my lovely wife will be at a table in the back. You can also sign if you want to get news from the work we'll be doing there. You can drop your email address there, and we'll send you newsletters, and you can read about and pray about what's going on there. So that's my little spiel for this morning. Again, I'm very grateful to you as a church, to Pastor Tim, for this opportunity to share. I'd like to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this church that has been a lighthouse in this place for many, many years. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Tim. We thank you for the leaders of this church. We thank you, Lord, for their desire to be salt and light in this community for Christ. So I ask your blessing upon this congregation. I ask your blessing on the witness of this church corporately, but also individually as believers live in neighborhoods and they work in businesses and go to school and rub shoulders with people in the community. We just pray, Father, that the gospel will go forth with power and that souls will be saved for the glory of your name, Father. And we pray that you continue to strengthen and build this church here. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. And thank you for this opportunity to share about Portugal. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you please stand, and then together we're going to lift up our voices as we sing some more of our communion, and then thinking of also Easter coming up, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, and then the communion hymn.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain. Sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table.
I'm going to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read down through that text. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a time of reflection, introspection, and prayer. And then Brother Kurt and Kelsey are going to come, and they're going to move the communion table up We're going to take the lids off of the elements, and we're going to do it a little different than we normally do it, where we pass it out. I'm going to ask you to just come by, get a piece of bread, get a little cup of juice, go to your seat, and then I'm going to pray over those elements all together this evening. So we're just going to change it up just a little bit. But I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 on down. And here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was loaded with problems and difficulties. Some hidden, some exposed, some he's talking about in this letter. And as he approaches it, he starts talking to them about one of the real conflicts they have of division, even in their communion. So listen as I read, and as we come down, he's talking to the church just like we would talk to our local church. This is local church business. Listen to what he says. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so the apostle, as he approaches the local church there in Corinth in a written letter, as Moses said, there was no email, there were no texts. You couldn't reach any other way than by a written letter. And so he sends this letter to Corinth. And in it, he addresses what he's heard. And he tells them, I want to talk to you about this. I want you to understand that this cannot be. These problems within the church of Corinth, you've got to resolve these issues. Then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And part of our communion service, every time we have communion, is taking that time to step back and just examine ourselves spiritually. That's what Paul is challenging under the inspiration of God. God is saying to that church in Corinth, listen, you need to step back and you've got to look in your heart and you've got to examine where you are spiritually. Of course, first off, they need to examine, are they in Christ at all? Have they received Christ as their Savior? Are they a child of God? Are they born again, as Christ called it when he was talking to Nicodemus? The other thing is, what are you doing with the Spirit of God in your life? Look with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we come down to verses 16, 17, verse 22, down here. And you find the scriptures talking to you and I about the Spirit at work in our lives. Look with me at Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he writes here to the church in Galatia. He says, listen, church, and it's the same thing for you and I today in our church. We have to step back and examine our relationship with the Holy Spirit within us. Because when we received Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God came to dwell within us. And he's challenging the church. Make sure you examine your relationship. Is it pure? Is it right with the Spirit of God? So as we come down, I want you to look down with me at verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What he's doing is he's asking them, how real is your Christianity? How real is your practice, your walk, your relationship? So the church in Corinth, he's writing them. He's saying to them, there's problems here. And they had all kinds of problems. He says, I need you to step back and really examine your spiritual well-being. Are you really born again? And are you genuinely in sync with the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you manifesting in your conversation, in your practice, in the things you do and say and go? Wherever you are, is the Spirit of God manifested in you? So tonight, before we partake of these elements that picture the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, every one of us here, we're just going to bow our heads and we're going to take a few minutes of prayer. And we're going to ask God to forgive us where we failed. Ask him to renew us that we might be in right relationship with him before we partake of these elements. So let's take a few minutes right where we are. Father in heaven, as we get ready to partake of these elements, only you, Lord, see our deepest hearts, the very depths of our souls. Your word piercing to the very joints and marrows of our being. I pray that you would help us as we get ready to take of these elements. Help us to truly reflect and contemplate the sacrifice made for our sins. That it is because of our sins that you went to the cross, not yours. For you, Lord, are spotless, the spotless Lamb of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us in every way to honor you in this. In your name we pray. Amen.